God's got a lot to say in that little book, and we want to get it all. Book of Philemon, right before Hebrews. Only 25 verses long. And we'll read today, starting in verse number 20. Philemon, beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." And that'll be our theme for next week. Wouldn't it be great if we could all have confidence that every Christian will do even more than God had said? Would go beyond the letter of the law and get into the real spirit of the thing. 22, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And we'll talk about those men in that mentioned in verse 24, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But this morning, notice in verse 22, he says, "But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful to you for your holy scriptures. We're thankful for this lesson this morning about hospitality. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves as we hear your instruction, to see if we are treating others the way you would have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. He says, "Prepare me also a lodging." So here's our study today. Hospitality. Hospitality. Our word hospital is an interesting word. It shows how things have deteriorated language-wise. In the Bible, hospitality was giving somebody a meal, giving someone a place to stay, washing the feet of a weary and tired traveler. Nowadays, you've got to be just about dead to get some hospitality, and you got to pay for it dearly as well. But in the Bible, any act of kindness, any act of hosting another or accommodating another or providing temporarily for another, that's called hospitality. And it's one of those things that I suppose is taken for granted. But among saved people, it ought to be part of our ministry. It ought to be part of our ministry. Those that work in hotels and motels, they are said to be in the hospitality industry, where you pay for a room, you pay for a meal, you pay for a bed, you pay for a shower. But throughout the Bible, you find that people that know the Lord are opening their homes and their hearts and their pocketbooks and their cupboards and their refrigerators to others who know the Lord just because they know the Lord. That's our common bond. That's our relationship. And it makes us brothers and sisters and leads us to treat one another as brothers and sisters. All right, come back to Genesis chapter 18, and let's run some Bible references on this matter of hospitality. Genesis chapter 18, and we'll start reading at verse number 1. Genesis 18, verse number 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. Isn't that a blessing? These men are just, they're passing through, and they're thirsty. And Abram said, Don't go any farther till you get something to drink. And they're hungry. He said, Don't you go any farther until you get something to eat. And they're tired. And he said, You can rest right here and get refreshed on your journey. Now, ladies, watch carefully in the Bible how Abraham gets these men food and water. He said, I'll get you something to eat. I'll get you something to drink. Watch how he does it. Verse 6, And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So that's how a man serves a meal unto his guests. See, ladies, it hasn't gotten any worse. It's always been this way. He walks out, he says, Here you go, fellas. And they say, Thank you, Abraham. And what a blessing you are, Abraham. You say, Well, what's Sarah doing? She's inside cleaning up. That's just the way those things go. But don't worry, the Lord will settle that in glory. But you notice this man, what is he doing? He's showing hospitality to these men as they pass by. He's showing kindness unto these men as they pass by. And guess what? As he entertained these strangers, he found out that he was entertaining angels unawares. And that's where that Bible example comes from. Obviously, these angels were not glowing, and they didn't have great big white wings. He thought they were men, and he served them as such. And so he showed them hospitality. Okay, let's go to the New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And watch, as the gospel age begins, how that hospitality is part of the scene. Acts 16 and verse 14. 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, and abide there. And she constrained us. So here's what happens. all through the gospel, starting at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, the pattern is always the same. The gospel is preached. People believe the gospel. Every believer is baptized, Jew and Gentile. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wherever the gospel goes. And then following that baptism, these people not only enter into the fellowship of the saints, I mean, they don't have to go through any qualification or trial period. They enter right into the fellowship of the saints. But notice, this woman, she said, well, the least I can do is give you a place to stay. The least I can do is put you up. The least I can do is lodge you in my home. And notice that Paul and those that are with them they must be putting up some resistance. You know, saying, no, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. That it wouldn't be right. We wouldn't want to impose upon you. You know, we're not real comfortable with that. So the Bible says she constrained us. She wouldn't take no for an answer. You are going to stay in my house. You're going to eat my food. You're going to abide under my roof. Because why? She was appreciative. She appreciated what they were there for and what they had said and preached. And she wanted to have some part in the ministry of the gospel. Kind of reminds you of the woman back in the days of Elijah, that woman that built a chamber. Well, she had her husband build a chamber. See, ladies, that's the other side of the story. That woman said to the prophet, well, it's not right for you to be staying here, staying there, sleeping out there in the woods, sleeping under the stars. I'm going to build you a chamber up on the house where you can stay when you're passing through. And Elijah said, well, that sounds great. And then she went to her husband and said, you need to build a chamber up on the house for the prophet. So that thing, it evens out. He says, you know, Abram says, I'll fix you a meal, and the wife does it. And the wife says, I'll build you a place to stay, and the husband does it. So those things, they balance themselves out. Amen. So anyway, this new convert, she provided lodging and sustenance for Paul and those that were with him. Now Paul and Silas, they're preaching in verse 16, and then there's this woman, this other woman. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here's what she did. Some Friday night she had classes where some people came and beat drums. And some Friday nights she read tarot cards. And some Friday nights she did palm readings. And some Friday nights she channeled for the people's dogs and told the pet owners how their pets were feeling. And she made a lot of money doing all that kind of stuff. She went on TV a couple of times and bent spoons with her mind power. See, and the Bible says in verse 17, speaking of this woman, this damsel, young girl, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Well, to make a long story short, they end up getting thrown in prison in verse 23. Their feet are secured fast in the stocks, verse 24. Verse 25 says that at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, God opens all the prison doors. The jailer sees that all the doors are open. He's about to kill himself. Well, he figures that they're going to kill him anyway if the prisoners have escaped on his watch. But they don't escape. The prisoners are still there. The prison doors were open and they all stayed right there. That's a miracle. And it's because the testimony of Paul and Silas was so great. And God was there. And the Bible says in verse 29, then he called for a light, this jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, you got to join the church, get baptized, give a lot of money. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. No delay. They got baptized as soon as they believed. Now the same pattern, everywhere you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, the word of God is preached, people believe it, they're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, they're baptized. As soon as they're baptized, what do? They don't just disappear back into the dark. They get in fellowship with God's people, and they begin to be a blessing to God's people. Bible says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. Did you ever notice in the Bible how many times somebody had Jesus in their home and they ate together? Did you ever notice how many times the Bible talks about Jesus sitting and eating with his disciples? The early chapters of the book of Acts said from house to house daily they broke bread together and they ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, notice Lydia. She gets saved. What does she do? She brings the preacher in for a meal. And I'm not fishing. I hope you don't think I'm fishing. I'm not asking you for anything. You do plenty, all right? but notice what happens when this Philippian jailer gets converted. He brings them home. I mean, listen, they've been beaten. They've been bloodied. Their backs are bruised and torn and nasty. And he takes them to his house and he washes their backs. What is that? It's hospitality. Hospitality, it's a real blessing. How many times, men, ladies, how many times over the years has somebody noticed as I'm up here preaching that my voice starts to weaken and I start to lick my lips and I start clearing my throat pretty often and after each sentence, you know, and one of you will get up out of your seat and go to the back and bring me a cup of water. Many, many times. Many times. You know what that is? That's hospitality. That's somebody saying, that's a blessing to my heart. I want to do something to help out. Let me have a part in this fellowship. Let me make you more comfortable so that you can finish what you started to preach. Some of you, you know, when I had my surgery, you were there. You cleaned my house. you knew I couldn't do it with one arm so well. So you were there. That's hospitality. Okay, you took care of the preacher. And I appreciate that. Come to Acts chapter 21. So maybe you don't even need this lesson today, but maybe there's one person here that does. Acts chapter 21. That made me thirsty saying that. Acts chapter 21 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. Whenever I go to the Philippines and I'm invited to preach in this city or that city, there's always a Christian family there who are willing to open their homes to me, to my wife, and feed us a meal, and we're welcome there as many days as we're there. But I'll tell you what, how many times have I sat up well into the night while lodging with an old disciple? And what I learned from that old disciple sitting in his living room was better than any book I could have read, any sermon I could have listened to. And I benefited greatly from the counsel and the fellowship and just hearing the tales of those old saints, because they were willing to open their door and open their home and be hospitable. And it's a Bible principle. Look at Acts 28. Acts chapter number 28. This is a shipwreck. Paul had been shipwrecked on an island called Melita in verse number 1. Acts 28 verse 1. Verse 2 says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one. And there was a lot of them, because of the present rain and because of the cold. You know, around this world, not everybody has fine clothes like you have. They don't all have nice homes like you have. They don't all have the economy that you have. But that doesn't mean that in what we might consider to be a primitive state, that they can't be just as hospitable as people with nice homes and concrete driveways and all that. Take a look. The Bible says in verse number 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. How about that? Now, if you went to Guyana, you might not find the living quarters as nice as those in your hometown. If you went to Zambia or Zimbabwe, you might not find the living conditions as fine as those in your neighborhood. But I tell you what you would find from one end of this world to the other. You would find saved people giving you the best they had because you're saved. Giving you the best food they have because you're saved. Moving their children out of the best bedroom in the house so that you can have the best bed in the house just because you're saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to be part of such a huge family, part of such a huge body of believers? I mean, I'm telling you right now, you could go just about anywhere in this world, step off a boat, step off an airplane, walk into a village, and you could find somebody in that town who had never met you, never met any member of your family, who would give you a place to stay and a meal just because you are saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's hospitality. That's a Bible truth. It's a Bible principle. Haven't you ever just been somewhere and maybe you got a shirt on with a Bible verse on it, or you're carrying a Bible, or you're handing out some gospel tracts, and somebody walks up to you and says, good to meet you, brother. Nice to see you, sister. Happens all the time. It's amazing how many saved people you meet just as you're bowing your head to pray before a meal in a restaurant. People walk up and say, you know, I appreciate that. And that's what you and I ought to do too. You know, you ever see somebody pray over their meal in a restaurant? We ought to go over and thank them, appreciate them, because they took a stand for Jesus. And we ought to let them know that it's a blessing to us. And just anywhere you go in this world, you can be received as a member of the family. And we ought to be willing to give that kind of hospitality, because it's always been so. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8. Not everybody's a preacher in the formal sense. Not everybody's a missionary in the formal sense. Not everybody can give as much as they'd like to materially or financially. Not everybody is as well off money-wise as others. But take a look at this in Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. All right, so that's Jesus and his disciples. So there's at least 13 in this group here. Verse 2, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. How about that? Not everybody's one of the 12 apostles, but here's some women that had been delivered by Jesus Christ, whose lives had been changed by Jesus Christ. And they said, you know what? We may not go out two by two and carry the good news from city to city and town to town, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can take in their washing. We can mend their clothes. We can fix them some meals. We can give them a place to stay. We can put some of our money in their pocket so that when they get to the next town, they can buy what they need. We can be hospitable. How about that? Here's some women. They had been fallen women. Now they're upright women. They had been lost women. Now they're found women. And what did they do? They just gave a little something to those that were ministering the truth. What did Lydia do at Philippi, that Gentile woman? What did that jailer do, that Gentile man? What did that barbarous ruler do on the island of Melita? The Bible says he was courteous. He was courteous. He welcomed them like angels. How did Abraham receive those angels? Not knowing they were angels. He gave them a meal. He gave them a place to rest. Washed their feet. Do you know what Lydia did? She treated Paul like he was an angel. What did that Philippian jailer do? He treated Silas like he was an angel. What did these women do? They treated those apostles like they were sent down from heaven. That is hospitality. That's hospitality. You know, if we treated every saved person that came our way, and if every saved person whose way we came, if we all treated each other like we had come right down out of God's heaven, this body of Christ would be getting along a whole lot better. Okay, let's look in 3 John. 3 John. And I'm not even going to tell you what chapter. 'Cause there's only one chapter. 3 John. And we'll read starting in verse number 5. 3 John, beginning in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. Okay, in other words, whatever you're going to do to the brethren, make sure you do it faithfully. And to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, notice, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now here's this odd and peculiar situation, okay? And I'm going to talk freely about this for a minute. We're friends. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. If ministers begged for money, if they ever beg for money, they're criticized. They're criticized by church people, okay? Well, what is the alternative to begging for money? Church people giving without being asked. So they don't have to beg for money. And I'm not talking about the unrighteous. I'm not talking about these TV guys with their Lear jets and mansions and everything else. I'm simply saying there are two sides to that coin. And I can say this without any hesitation because I don't collect any salary from the church. All your tithes and offerings go toward our missionaries, toward our church supplies and our rent. We don't pass out envelopes and try to get you to give more than you already gave. And you know all that. Okay, but why did these missionaries, our missionaries, why, think about that. Why did they go forth not trying to collect money from Microsoft and not getting money from Coca-Cola and not soliciting money from the government? Why could those missionaries go out taking nothing from the lost, nothing from the world, and yet they could go to the ends of the earth and so they could proclaim the gospel? I'll tell you why. It's because somebody was being hospitable. Somebody else was being hospitable. We don't go to the world for money because God's people provide for God's missionaries. God's people provide for God's ministers. If hospitality fails, then the people who are failing to be hospitable force the ministers into improper fundraising situations. And then the very people who were not hospitable criticize those who were forced into those improper situations. Does that make sense? It might be a little confusing, but I hope you got that. Now, how many books have been written? And many more could be written, pro or con, regarding Billy Graham. But here's what I know. I've never heard him ask for money on radio or TV. You say, well, you know, J. Vernon McGee, there's some things about him I don't agree with. You know, well, there's some things about everybody that you're going to disagree with. I mean, you don't agree with anybody all the time because nobody's right but you. I don't agree with anybody all the time because nobody's right but me. But say what you want about J. Vernon McGee, but I never heard him ask for money. But you know why? Do you know why those ministries are not asking for money? Because God's people have given them enough money to where they don't have to ask for it. You know why that is, or what that is? That's hospitality. Okay, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Give of your groceries, give of your spare bedroom, give of the roof over your head, give of your substance. Now here's the conditions for spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He has the same problem as the devil had. Okay, are you ready? We're going to take a little sidetrack here. We're not going to take the Fahil Expressway. We're going to take the 303 and a few other side streets, okay? We live in an advanced technological society, and that allows gifted ministers to have tape ministries. Oh, no, we're past that. CD ministries. No, we're past that, aren't we? MP3 ministries. No, that's too slow. We got instant internet access. You know, posting of sermons right away, and that's a blessing in many ways. But here's the problem. Every Christian in every little church in every little town doesn't get to have one of the four or five men who is gifted, you know, to exposit the word, to push biblical knowledge forward for his generation. Okay, so what happens is this easy access to those few specially gifted men on the part of everyone in all these little churches around the world creates an unfair expectation and demand by those people that their pastor measure up to those four or five gifted men that they can have access to on the internet. See? And so it's an unfair thing there. But you notice there's something in the qualifications. What I want you to see is there's nothing listed there in those qualifications that we read that says a bishop has to be a good speaker. Did you know there's nothing there about being a good preacher? Did you notice there's nothing there about being a skilled expositor of the Word of God? Did you notice there's nothing there about being dynamic or entertaining? Did you notice there's nothing there about coming up with something new and curious from the Word that I haven't heard yet? Do you know what every one of those qualifications listed is? Does that man love you more than he loves himself? And can you count on that man to be there when you need him? That's the qualification for a spiritual leader in a local church. Because when your kids are going astray and your heart is broken and you've got to go down to the funeral home, you cannot take a commentary or a cassette tape with you. That's not going to do you any good. When you're in the hospital, you're going to need more than your MP3. And that's why the Lord said in these qualifications, right on the top of the list is, how's he doing with his family? Right after that, is he given to hospitality? What does that mean? Is he in it for himself, or does he care about others? Is he demanding that the congregation minister to him, or does he desire to minister to the congregation? Is he proud? Meaning every time you try to correct him or question him or instruct him or have a conversation with him, he strips his gears. Or is he consistent and steady in his treatment of you and his kindness toward you? See, that's what the Lord said. Show me a man who is hospitable. Show me a man that has a good family life. Show me a man that's not stuck on himself. And there's a man that's fit for spiritual leadership. Because some of the greatest Bible expositors, the guys with the gift of gab, who really know how to speak it out, some of the best of them in the history of the church, they've been lousy human beings. And a lousy human being, sure, they can tell you what the Bible says, but the Lord wants you to follow somebody who's living it in their life. And that's why he set forth these qualifications. What's it like at his house? What's it like in his marriage? So if you're preparing and praying about getting into the ministry, you've got to be given to hospitality. It's not all about preaching. It's about giving. Giving to missions, giving to families, giving of your time, giving of your energy, giving meals, giving money, meeting needs, sitting and weeping with people. That's what it is. Yeah, well, but all I want to do is preach. Well, then just preach. Find you a street corner. Find you a bus stop. Find you a marketplace. Preach. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Watch this. Verse number 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. How do you like that one? You know what the Lord says? When a Christian woman gets to the end of her life, she ought to be known among the saints as one who gave herself to making others' lives more comfortable. Gave herself to making others' lives better. But in this modern day and age, it's all about you. It's all about me. You know, ask not what you can do for your church, but find out what your church can do for you. See, that's the modern approach. So you would rarely find this in this modern so-called Christianity, a woman like this, because she'd be long gone. Because, well, if she was doing all this for other people, then they're supposed to be doing it for me. You know, but no, this godly woman who the church takes under their wing and provides for her in her old age, all they're doing is returning the favor. She has not been self-centered. She's been centered on others. She has not been a taker. She's been a giver. She has not been the recipient of ministry. She's been a minister. That is hospitality. And our homes ought to be hospitals. Our churches ought to be hospitals. Now see, people hear that in a modern sense, and they say, well, you mean we just take in all the sick and we make them well? No, that's not it. We don't wait for them to get sick. We feed them. We give them drink. We put a roof over their head. That's all part of it. It's all part of it. See, let's talk about some of the missionaries that we support. Most of them are out there in the mission field in various places, and they've got their wife and children with them. And you know, do you know what I hope they do with some of the money that they get for mission support? I hope they can buy a house for their family. You say, what? They're supposed to be over there preaching. I want them to have a house. I hope they take some of that money and buy new clothes for their wife and children. Well, they're supposed to make sacrifices. They're missionaries. I hope they buy their wife a new dress every now and then with that money. You know what else I hope? I hope they buy food with it. I hope they eat. I hope they sit down at the table and have a good supper. And their kids have more than they need. And dessert. Well, they're missionaries. They're supposed to what? They're supposed to eat grub worms? I hope they get enough money that they can buy their kids toys. Well, I didn't have any toys when I was a kid. Maybe that's why you're so angry today. You know, when I grew up, we walked 10 kilometers to school. Yeah, I know, I did too, but I hope those missionary kids get some toys. I hope every now and then those missionaries take some of that money and get in the car and ride to some nice beach and put on a mask and snorkel and go out and look at some fish and have a good time. You say, why? I just want to be hospitable. I just think if I've got nice clothes, and that a missionary ought to have nice clothes. If I've got food, a missionary ought to have food. If my kids had stuff growing up, missionary kids should have stuff. And if I've got time to have a little recreation with my family, a missionary should have time to have a little recreation with his family. You know what that is? It's hospitality. Well, he ought to just sleep out on the street and rough it like Paul did. Paul didn't have to rough it. People kept giving him a place to stay so that he wouldn't have to rough it. So let's do this. If the standard for being a real Christian is no new clothes, no decent food, and sleeping out under the stars, okay, then you be the real Christian. And let the missionaries be the backsliders. Just give up everything you've got and let them live, you know, carnal, and you sleep out there in the desert, in the wilderness, under the stars and all that. Be a real Christian. I've heard stories about young men who slept on the floor even though they had a perfectly good bed. And if you ask them why they were sleeping on the floor, they said, well, I'm praying about going to the mission field, and I want to make sure I'm not pampering myself now because I need to be rough and ready for that mission field. Okay, well, that's an admirable thing, really, for a 19-year-old boy to be willing to make such a sacrifice for the Lord's work. But I'm just saying, I think it's too bad that in his mind, being a missionary means I'm not even going to have a bed to sleep in. Come on. If a guy's going to give up the comforts of home, let's send over a little bit of comfort to take care of them. And in case you didn't know this, we've got missionaries who, they'll take the money that we send and they'll divide it up and support other missionaries in their area who aren't receiving any outside support. They choose to do without some things so that others can survive as they serve the Lord. And you know what that is? That's hospitality. It's hospitality. We read a letter recently from Brother Bob Chris, and we learned that they've been living there in the Philippines, wife and two kids. They've never had a family vehicle. All they have is a motorcycle. And so now, after all these years, he's praying that they can buy a used van. so that his whole family can fit in it and they can go places together. And you know what? I do not begrudge him at all for wanting a van. I hope he can get it. I hope he gets a good one. I hope it'll be a blessing to him and his family. Okay? That's hospitality. Hospitality. Let's take care of God's people. Treat them well. Treat them right. Why don't you look for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody? Help somebody out. Speed them on their way. You'll need it one day. One day you'll be the one that needs something. Remember the Bible principle, you reap what you sow. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this lesson on hospitality. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to open our hearts and open the doors to our home and our refrigerators and whatever else. In any way we can be a blessing to another person, Lord, help us to be willing to be that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.